hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I studied through this time, and I was thinking this concept. I'm like, you know, how many promises has God given us? The ultimate one is that we will spend an eternity with him. And the greatest thing that I know, and I realize, and I trust you realize, is that do you know that everyone who was ever born is going to live forever? Everyone is living forever. That's pretty awesome as long as you have the right address. Because we're all going to live together, whether we live in heaven or we live in hell. And so we have the privilege and the opportunity today to understand that God has promised through his table and the events of this day in history that his son died for us so that we can have that ability to spend eternity with him. And so to me, that's pretty important. But it also comes along with great promises that God gives us, because now when God says, listen, I promise to never leave you nor forsake you. I promise to supply all your needs according to my riches. I promise to make sure that I'm going to carry you and lift you through some of the trials and struggles of life. We can take those promises and we can simply say, you know what? I can walk through whatever circumstance God has. I can walk through whatever God has in my life because my hope is going to hinge on God and his promises. My hope is not going to hinge on my figuring out what God is doing. Now, be honest. Like you never are, right? Be honest. How many of you last week tried to figure out something God was doing? Okay, the rest of you are dishonest. Just saying. I mean, we go through almost every week somebody, we're trying to figure out things that God's doing in our life. You know, why now, why this, and all the things and all the struggles and, you know, just from little things to major things. And sometimes we get so caught up in trying to figure out the how and the why of God, we forget about the who of God. And so this morning as we study through this, I hope we sort of get a better picture of the who. Because there is nothing in today's text, nothing that says Paul's going to make it to Rome. Except the promise that Paul got from God in verse 11. Now, I'm not sure Paul looked up. I know Paul did not look up chapter 23 and 11 and remind himself about what God wrote. Paul knew in his heart. And this is where I want to stress this morning right off the get-go. We have to know. We have to believe that God promised us something. I mean, most of that, when do we think about that? Most of us don't think about that till death, right? Most of us don't think about how much we really need to trust God until we're at that last days in our life when we're facing that threshold of eternity. And all of a sudden it's like, do I believe him? Do I trust him? And listen, there are individuals who, man, until they had no breath left, praise God and sang about God and witnessed for God because they knew they could trust him. If we could have that trust in every day of our life, do you think our lives would be lived a little different? Some of the worries, some of the struggles, some of the stresses, they would not be as overbearing as they may be today. So if anything we understand, we've got to put that promise out that God gave Paul first, because that's what is really going to hinge Paul on what he's looking at. But we're going to look at the defense before Felix. We've looked at, first Paul was taken in front of the Sanhedrin. Then he was basically beaten, taken out by the Roman chief captain. Then they were going to beat him, and they didn't because they found out he was Roman. Then he went now into this era, into Caesarea, and now we find him facing again another trial. And we left last week understanding that Paul in verse 35 of chapter 23 says, I will hear thee, he said, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Paul, we find this morning, is still in the hall, still in captivity, if you may say, underneath the Roman guard. But now he's going to be brought again out before his accusers. And to me, this is very important because we're living in a day and age. I mean, it doesn't take too much to go away from your news to find out that there are many people accusing many people of things that are right and wrong. it's not our my understanding that we are, have the ability to know who's right and who's wrong. And you know, when you look at that whole thing that has just taken place in the last 2 weeks, you truly do not know who was right and who was wrong. Well, yes, I do. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't know who's telling the truth, do you? And how can I say that so convincingly? Because they're men. They're men that don't always tell the truth. Unless, is there anyone here that tells the truth every time they speak? I prove my case. Okay? We don't know. And that's why it's so important that when we come to situations in our life and we come and we may be accused of something or we may be facing something, we need to stand on the truth of our God. Because that's the only true that we can speak. That's the only true that we can live out in our life. No matter what is coming, no matter how it is coming, no matter how we see it, it must be stood on the truth, the Word of God. That's when we speak our truth, only when we repeat what God has already said. So knowing that, Paul is going to be facing again. So we're going to look at three things today. We're going to look at the three charges against Paul again. Then we're going to look at Paul's response. Then we're going to look at Felix's response. And interesting how all of these, Paul's truth is penned in between two pretty crazy individuals. One, the lawyer for the Jews, and then the other one in through Felix. So we're going to look at this today, and hopefully we find some great promises of God. The three charges against Paul we find in verse 1 through 9 of chapter 24. First of all, we find verse 1 and 2 sort of like 1, 2, 3, and 4 sort of sets the stage a little bit. It says, and after the 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he called forth Tertullus, began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accepted always and in all places most notable Felix with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency in few words. How many times did he just really not tell the truth right there? First of all, as a Jew telling a Roman governor, we thank you greatly for everything you're doing for us, I'm not sure the nation would agree with that. I'm not sure his other individuals within the nation would say, you know, that's a true statement. But in the process of this, what we find is not only that, but we also find that he's going to say it in a few words. That's like telling a preacher he's going to quit at noon every time. That's not biblical, you know. So what we understand this to be, in the very beginning stages, we have this attorney. He's the orator. He's one of the Sanhedrin lawyers coming into this stage, coming on, and he's flattering Felix. He already knows how to gain favor with the one who's going to make the decisions. Man, this is like America dropped right in here today. Because when we see him speak and we hear him speak, he spoke so many untruths, or at least very opinionated truths, to sort of win the favor of the one who's going to give the sentence. So we find that first of all. And now we find, again, the three charges. We find them in verses 5 and 6. First of all, for we have found this man a pestilent, following and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, and the ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Some of that was true. But the three things that are listed here, first of all, when he says in the beginning of verse 5, found this man a pestilent fellow, basically a mover of sedition. What he is saying is he was an instigator. He was an instigator against the Romans, because everywhere he went, there was an uproar. Everywhere he went, There was battles and arguments and fights. And so that goes against Roman law, because the Romans were put into the cities to keep the law. They were put in the cities to make sure that there was no uprising and no uproar and no overtaking. And so he was breaking Roman law, which basically was put to death. Second thing we find is that he was a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world. And so when we see this mover of sedition of the world, it's also going now to saying he was a ringleader. The second one, he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And so now we find him being labeled as he's a Nazarene that came out of only preaching about Christ. So now he's labeled, he's the leader of this. And everybody knows, you take out the leader, you take out the progress, you take out the moving forward. So that also, because he is a ringleader causing troubles, is worth death in the Roman law. Both of those first two accusations, if proven true, Paul would have died. The third one we find in verse 6, who also has gone about profaning the temple, which would have been death by the Jews, allowed by the Romans. So what we need to understand here is death is, right now, Paul's on trial facing death. Every one of the charges, any of them proven true, Paul would have died. Was that not their original intent in the very beginning? They want Paul dead. So Paul's on trial for his life. And we need to understand the severity of what's going on. So he's on trial with his life. The three accusations against him. The next thing, disturbing the peace among the Jews. Disrupting the peace. Being a ringleader of the Nazarenes and attempting to desecrate the temple. Those three things all brought a death sentence to Paul. Understanding that brings a different light on some of the things that were going on. And again, have you ever felt like you're the only one in a crowd of people who just like, wow, don't like you? This is a really good case of that. Paul didn't have a whole lot of help at this point because of where he was at and who he was with. Still in captivity, still in prison, still in Herod's palace. All around, these accusations came against him, the lawyers putting it out in a very well-worded way, and the charges come against Paul. So how does Paul defense? How does Paul respond? We find that in verse 10 and following. And again, there are a lot of text to see today, but we're going to pick and highlight some of it, most of it. And again, starting in verse 9, it says, "And the Jews were also assented to saying that these things were so." Every Jew there, they had their crowd, they had their people, they had their followers, and everyone there agreed with what the lawyer just said. So now you have Paul on one side, you have the Jews on the other side, you have the Romans trying to figure out what's, Felix trying to figure out what's going on, and everybody at this point saying anything is against Paul. Verse 10 says, "Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For so much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing any man, neither raised up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." Put yourself in Felix's position right now. Now, we know that those men took bribes. We know we studied that already with the chief captain. And we know that those men had to make decisions based on what they understood and what they heard. So you have a whole group of Jews saying, this is what he did. Paul says, I didn't do any of it. They can't prove any of it on me. So in that process of Paul's defense, he refutes the charges against him. They're not true. I didn't do any of them. Paul, now, the second thing we find about his defense, the real reason why they oppose him, look in verse 14. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy so worship, I, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men." Paul says, listen, here's why I'm here. I'm here because of what I believe. I'm here because Christ is the answer. Again, we are living in a world where the same thing is beginning to happen. We have many people who are being singled out, many people who are being oppressed because of their belief in Christ. And one of the interesting things, I have an opportunity to talk to an individual and had a great conversation with him. It was exciting to have the conversation with him. And he was talking all about God and God bless you and all these blessings that he wanted to bring on because of God. And so I started talking about Christ, and all of a sudden he says, well, how come you're only talking about Christ and you're not talking about God? And so it was a very interesting, wide open door. And you know me, I'm bashful, right? Man, I gave him both barrel message. And I told him, I said, listen, you can know all you want to know about God. You can know all you want to know about the Holy Spirit. But if you don't know Christ, it doesn't matter what you know. Amen. Because he is the key. He is the thing that bridged our knowledge about God and the Spirit of God together. And it was funny, when I left his presence, he says, well, you know what? From now on, I'm going to tell everybody who leaves, God bless you, and Christ, you need him. I said, great. Hammer them when they come in the room. But he was a saved man, and he just wondered why all I talked about was Christ. Listen, we know that's what makes a difference, right? That's what put Paul in this predicament. Paul says, this is the reason I'm here. It's not that I did any of the other things, but this is what I've done. And I want to tell you, I wish I could stand before you this morning and say, the only thing I've done wrong last week was talk about Christ. Paul was an unbelievable man of God. And because of that, God used him in an unbelievable way. So the real reason they opposed him, we find in those verses. The next thing we see is Paul states his crime, as we see that going down into verse 20. It says, or let these same hear say, if they found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cry, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, and I am called in question by you this day. What was Paul doing? Paul was saying, listen, Felix, this isn't a Roman issue. This is a Jewish Sanhedrin issue. They're bringing me before you. Basically, Paul says, they're wasting your time. All the flattering that lawyer did, Paul's trying to say, listen, it's nothing. And so Paul says, this is my crime. This is what I've done wrong. This is what we need to understand. I'm only here because I preach the resurrection of the dead, the saved and the unsaved. And listen, I made a statement in the beginning of our time together that everybody's going to live forever. Everybody is going to stand before God. Scripture says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is God. And when we do that, it's not going to matter how much you know about him. What's going to matter is if he knows you. You see, it's all about him at that point. And that's something we struggle with on earth, isn't it? Sometimes we like to make it all about us. We like to figure things out. We like to make things work. And God said, no. He told the Pharisees the same thing when they discussed this with him and saying, but you know, when we die, we're before you, but we did all these things in your name. We prophesied, we did miracles, we did all these things in your name. And we knew you, and Christ just simply said, but I didn't know you. Listen, you want to settle that today? You want to make that a distinction in your life today? Whether it's all about you knowing God or God knowing you, it's very simple. You come to the bloodstained cross and you say, God, I am a sinner and I need your saving grace. God, I want you to come into my life. God, I want you to be a part of me. Man, when we do that, you know what? God says, I know you. I now live in you. And now you are one of mine. And I'm going to tell you what, that's an exciting thing. That's a great thing to be a part of. It's a great thing to know and remember in our mind that everything we have promised to us now can be because we are now one of his. Christ said in his own words in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In his own words, Christ said, it's all about me. And you know, he's the only one who can really say that, isn't he? You and I can simply say it's all about me or us. And all we look at that is, you know, you're all that in a bag of chips. I always say that, make Chuck feel better, job security. But, you know, we have all that concept of we are more truly in here than what we say or what we truly are. So we find Christ. Paul says this is the crime. So we now have the response of Felix. How does he respond and what does he do? Interestingly enough, first thing we see stated that he had a knowledge of the way. Look at verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of the way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So his response was in one verse, very quickly, very sharp, and it simply says, first of all, he stated he had knowledge of the way. What is the way? You see, he was the governor of Judah. He understood all that was going on. He understood that the way was another terminology of saying it was the gospel message. It was the redemptive story. It was the reason why Paul was standing before him. Because Paul said that I preach and I know the resurrection of the saved and the unsaved alike. Because Christ died for their sins. And what he was saying there and understanding the true concept, I understand what Paul preached. I am knowledgeable about the way. It doesn't mean he was saved. This is a very key point in understanding. There are going to be many people who miss heaven by the inches between their brain and their heart. Some said that's 18, some say that's 12. Measure your own deal. Some say it's a lifetime between the mind and the heart. He had a knowledge of the way. Never says he had a heart. You see, that makes all the difference. Paul seeing this, Paul knowing this. The second thing we find is he deferred them. This is an interesting concept when it says deferred them. Basically, if you do a study back and studying this verse, there's a Pax Romana, basically, which was a Roman law that stated all I need to do was get rid of the confrontation. Just get rid of the confrontation. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to do that? It's like, I don't have to listen to you. You know, I don't have to put up with you. I'm gone out of here. But see, that was their law. And so him as a governor simply stated, I just needed to just ease the confrontation. So that's what he did. He said, first of all, I am knowledgeable about the way, and I just need to defer this. I need to take away the confrontation. And so what he did is simply said, and the last thing is that he called for the chief captain. He called for another witness to come. And so we know, we look at that and we say in verse 23, and he commanded his centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. So Paul, now this is stretching a little bit. Paul sitting here now saying, okay, I am out of trouble right now. I'm out of the woods right now. Because now I get a roof over my head. I get meals. My friends can come visit me. I can go do what I need to do. Because as a Roman citizen, he had the rights to be able to have some of the other perks of being in prison. So Paul was going back to prison. Paul did not get convicted of anything in this whole time he was there. Listen, that's another way of God. Remember, he just got beat, right? He got beat so bad that the Roman soldiers had to carry him up the stairs. Paul needed time to rest. Paul needed time for his body to recoup. And God says, I've got a nice place for you to stay. Any of you ever experienced that? I know you're on the run 100 miles an hour and God says, you know, you need to rest. Oh, I will tomorrow. And you keep running, you keep going. And all of a sudden you find yourself, you're in a hospital bed. And God said, I told you to rest. I told you to slow down. You know, God has a way of doing that in our life, doesn't he? God has a way of slowing us down and resting us when we need it. And to me, that's an exciting thing because God knows what we can handle and what we can't. God will encourage us when we need encouragement. God will make sure we have what we need when we need it. The interesting thing is you go down through this, we find that Felix and Drusilla, I just want to bring this out. Interesting. I don't have a PowerPoint for this, but just to bring this 24 through 27 out really quickly, read through that and study it this afternoon on your own. But after a certain days in verse 24, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Huh. Do you think he made an impression on Felix? But what did he preach to him? I love this. Verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I'll just pause there for a minute. Do you know how he got his third wife, Drusilla? She was married to a king of a real tiny, tiny little place. He is governor of Judah. Hoo-hoo. Right? More money, more prestige. I'm going to go after this one. And he was just as bad with his lust because she was a very beautiful queen. So she ditched the other guy and she hooked up with him. That's today's modern. You won't find that in the verse. That's a modern way of understanding that, okay? She came unto him. They got married, okay? So little bit of greed, little bit of not right, little bit of all this stuff. So what's Paul preach on? I love it. Temperance, judgment, righteousness. And then what's Felix's response after that? Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee again. He didn't like what Paul was preaching. Man, I've yet to be kicked out of a message, but you know, the day may be coming. Unbelievable. Paul, in his situation, continued his calling for God. Kept preaching the truth. Didn't matter who he was preaching to. Felix could have had his neck at any given time. Paul preached the truth. And that's an amazing piece that we will understand this. And we find in verse 27, after 2 years, this man named Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He was there for 2 years at least. And this new man, Festus, is taking over Felix's position. Do a study on that time frame. Felix did some things wrong. He started causing all kind of problems. He started getting into wars. He started killing a lot of people. And so the Jews started to complain to Rome. And Rome says, you know what, Felix, you're done. So in order to please the Jews that accused him of wrong, he left Paul in prison. How fair is that? I want to tell you, when you see what God is doing in Paul's life, how can you say this is, God, this is good, this is right? But God knew, because I'm convinced that sometimes in our lives, we look at God and say the same thing. God, how can I be blessed with this? God, how is this good for me? God, what are you doing in my life? So there's three things we want to take away from all this, or take away this morning. First one, know the truth, live the truth, be the truth. Plain and simple. Know the truth, live the truth, be the truth. Paul never changed his story. Paul knew the truth of what he did. He lived the truth. He was the truth. Because he was able to stand there and say, I have a conscience before God that is good. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? We had a print that up and put it on everything we see every day. This ought to be our philosophy of life. Second thing we pull from this, stay true to your calling. No matter what, no matter what God has asked you to do, stay true to it. No matter what you're going through, no matter where you think you may be headed, maybe what you're losing, what you're gaining, and all this craziness in this world, stay true. Because it's the truth that sets you free, according to Romans 8 or John 8, 32. It's that true that will set you free. It's not just a good word, it's freedom. And I'll tell you, it's nice to be free in a world of circumstance, in a world that's gonna throw things at you that you don't understand, in a world that just simply keeps on just whipping you. You can stand up and say, you know what? God's promised me something. I'm going to stay true to my God. Know the truth. Live the truth. Be the truth. Stay true to your calling of God. The last thing we see this morning, serve God while you wait on God. Serve him while you wait on him. Paul was in prison for 2 years. Paul was still, Felix would say, hey, come talk to us a while. And he'd preach truth against the marriage of the two people he's speaking with. Paul never lost sight of his purpose. America, you and me have lost sight of our purpose. Our ultimate purpose in serving our God no matter what. Because we give up and we give in way too easy when it comes to living it, knowing it, living it, and being it in a broken but yet beautiful world. And that's my challenge to us today. We had an example from Paul. Paul did it well. Paul says, here's how it's done. Here's how we need to live our life every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. And God, I pray as we continue just to ponder this truth and put it together in our minds that we realize the importance of how we need to be who you've called us and asked us to be. And God, it is so important that we stay true, because when we fold and we fall, when we don't do it the way you intended it, God, it just sends a double message to the world around us that you're not a big God. We sing the song of you being a great God, but do we really live it in our life? Can we prove that by our yesterday, that we believe you are a great God today? Father, as we sing this last hymn, if you are working on the hearts of your children this morning, God, if there's someone here that has never surrendered their life to you, God, if there's someone here that is struggling through a life circumstance that just needs to come and just pour their heart to you, God, may they come while we sing and just kneel here in the front. God, may they give it to you today. God, we just thank you and we praise you in your son's name. Amen.